It is a rare treat that All Saints falls on a Sunday. But it does this year, so welcome to our reflections for this day. And so may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A saint is. Easier always with this one to begin with what a saint is not. A saint is not someone more devout or holy than I am. A saint is not someone from long ago who might be interesting but has no relevance today. From one of today's reflection questions in the resources, what or who encourages you to be more Christ-like? That helps us along a bit. A good definition of a saint could be someone in whom God is at work, which includes all of us. Being true to God, or being Christ-like, means living as Jesus showed and taught. Now, St. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian Christians, makes much of effort in this regard, using words and phrases like to labour, to toil, to work hard night and day. There's a very different dynamic in the Beatitudes of today's Gospel. And in that Gospel, we find some pretty tough standards. But they're not demands. They are rather a description of how things are in the kingdom of God. God is with those who suffer and struggle. God is with those who have nothing. God is with those who are oppressed and persecuted. God is with those whose contribution to society is devalued. This well-known passage of Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, these eight snapshots of what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. Some translations, and the more well-known ones, begin with the signature, blessed are. More recent translations preferring happy instead of blessed, or God blesses those who. These are worth looking at for sure. These alternatives, they shed new light, but I think most people prefer to default to the original ones, blessed are. So let's have a look at these. These eight blessings are worth learning, actually. They are, apart from anything else, beautiful language. And beauty, in and of itself, feeds the soul, it feeds the spirit, feeds the heart, and feeds the mind with good things. So I'm going to start with the beauty to ease us into the challenges. The first and the eighth, the first and the last of these, work like a pair of brackets. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Both brackets work in the present tense, is, present tense reality. So for both, the poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for both, that present tense reality is possession. Theirs is, already is, the kingdom of heaven. They belong already to the kingdom of heaven. I bet, though, that for neither group, it feels like theirs already is the kingdom of heaven. That for neither group, it feels like they already belong to the kingdom of heaven. the poor in spirit, in some translations, people who only depend on God, with the implication being that there is nothing else that can be depended on, and persecuted for righteousness' sake, in some translations, people who are badly treated for doing what is right. So make of these alternatives what you will. But here are these brackets with the same present tense reality. Both these categories of people already belong to the kingdom of heaven, whether they feel like it or not. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the six beatitudes inside these brackets sit in the future. And I'm going to go down a little side road here because it adds depth to what is coming. All the future promises in some translations use either will or shall. But these two words are not interchangeable. They're not the same. Will is a take it as it is future word. This sermon will end. Tomorrow will come. A vaccine will be found. Shall is both more formal, but the interesting bit for us is that it has echoes of obligation, which is why shall is used in the traditional versions of the Ten Commandments, turning them into obligations. There, if we live by those commandments, the shall acts as an obligation, a promise that we make. I shall not murder becomes I promise not to murder. But the extra layer of depth I promised you at the beginning of this little detour is that here it is God who places himself under obligation. God makes a binding promise to these categories of people. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God promises and commits himself to comfort those who mourn, which is many more than the bereaved, by the way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And God commits himself to that promise too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or for what is right, for they shall be filled. Or satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, or they shall have mercy shown to them. They shall in their turn be treated mercifully. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So much more than a promise, a commitment and an obligation to make it so. And then finally, in this six inside the brackets, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, a promise, a commitment, an obligation to make it so. So what we have here are not examples of wishful thinking. And what we have here are not examples of human beings trying to express and articulate what hope might look like. What makes these more than promises, I believe, is that promises might, in our human frailty and our human brokenness, be seen as to perhaps somehow be meant for other people. Surely they do not include me. But a commitment, an obligation which God authors and places himself under is universal. And they include everyone, regardless. So knowing or being reminded by Scripture that here lies our true identity, sets us free to become more Christ-like, not for the approval or admiration of others, nor even because we are high achievers, like St. Paul certainly was, but something much more reciprocal, of which we catch a glimpse in the closing verses of St. Paul's letter. When you received the word of God, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. So I'm not saying no to St. Paul's labour and toil and work in the business of becoming more Christ-like, but I am saying yes to Paul's premise that if we allow God's word to take root in us, then that will affect far more. Then there might indeed be a growing Christ-likeness. So may it be so. Amen and amen.